Good evening. I invite you to turn with me and the Word of God to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to read verses 37 to 57. Genesis chapter 41. I was thinking as we were reading or singing Psalm 146a. It says, "Food Jehovah gives the hungry. Freedom gives he to the prisoner. And through all ages, he is king." These are things that we see in our passage this evening as we come together. This passage is in the middle of a story about Joseph and how Joseph had suffered and had been in prison. And Pharaoh has a dream of 7 years, as it's interpreted by Joseph, 7 good years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh and then gives Pharaoh a plan, saying, "You must have a wise man to organize this, to prepare for these difficult days ahead." And so we see now Joseph before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh speaks starting in verse 37. This is God's word. "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, 'Make way!' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim, and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.' The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, that you would help us to set our minds to consider the things that are taught here in this passage of your word. We do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us and enlighten our minds. We ask, Lord, for your very presence to be with us this evening. Bless us now to that end and speak through your Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's certainly something that's true today. The world is awash with information. We've got more information today than ever before. And this should be obvious to all of us. Advances in technology and communication has made almost anything available within a few seconds. I can remember when I was in Northern Ireland and I was in my car, I was going back to my offices, and it was on the day of the World Trade Center disaster. And the BBC broadcasted that a plane had hit that first building 3 minutes after it occurred. That's how fast information travels throughout the world. And over the last 30 years or so, this has caused everything to speed up. I thought, I've been in the computer industry, and I thought computers were supposed to save us time. But that isn't the case at all. It just means that things are wanted more quickly. But with all the information that we have available to us, is there any greater understanding of our world? Is there any greater insight into where it's all ending? You know, technology has painted a picture. It's the same picture from the beginning of the world. It's just painted on a bigger canvas. Have you ever spoken to somebody and had a conversation with someone about the purpose of it all? Is life just a frantic clambering and climbing over one another to gain some mean advantage? You know, the generations of marriages, giving in marriage, kids growing up, the struggles, seeking to overcome hardships and having to face dwindling strength, sickness, and death over and over, generation after generation. What does all that have to teach us? You know, philosophers and atheists and thinkers, they have no answers. And the real meaning to what is going on is entirely missed by the non-Christian. Without an understanding of God's word, the focus of attention is elsewhere. I think it was John Lennon who said, "Life is what happens to you when you're busy making other plans." So what do we see? We see all sorts of things in our world. Political scandal, swine flu, petrol prices, abortion. All sorts of things that are worldwide events and catch our attention. And all of these things should cause us to pause and think and grieve for the state of our world. But to the Christian, he knows and should have no doubt that God has had his purposes the same from the beginning, all throughout history. From the fall of Adam, God's plan to draw men and women to himself has been advancing through history. He's building his church and nothing can thwart it. And God has provided a deliverer for the problem of sin. He offers cleansing. And there is only one deliverer that is offered to us in his word, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It may appear that little is happening in our day. Maybe we don't see great blessing on a grand scale. But we do see, in this passage that is before us, we see that when it pleases the Lord, he has ways of concentrating attention to the things that he is doing. And here in Genesis chapter 41, we see a snapshot of God's redemptive plan. We see what God is doing in history as he fulfills the covenant promises that he made to Abraham. He said to Abraham that he would of his seed make a great nation. And he would build a great people. And he would bless Abraham. And he would bless that nation. And God promised this to Abraham. He said he would be their God. He would be Abraham's God. And they should be his people. And God himself would dwell among them. And here we come at this juncture of history. The promised nation, if you like, is rather small. 70 people. And here God grabs the attention of the world, of the nation of Egypt, and he raises up a deliverer. So this is the story of a man, Joseph. It's a story of the survival of a nation. Rescue from starvation through one man. It's a story about God's plan for his people and how he wonderfully goes about building his church. And Joseph here is used in God's plan. And it's going to take a long time, 400 years, before his people are brought out of Egypt. But the Lord's going to build his people. And he uses Joseph to do it. And let's look together to see how Joseph is brought down and then raised up. I'm sure you know the story. The facts which brought Joseph down. His brothers, they didn't like the young dreamer. How he told them that one day that they would bow before him. And at the age of 17, Joseph's brothers sought to put Joseph in his place. And they put him in a pit, and as they deliberated what they would do with him, kill him, well, they got an idea to pull him out and sell him as a slave to some traders. And then in Egypt, he serves in the house of Potiphar, and he's trusted. He manages Potiphar's affairs. And of course, then he's wrongly accused for approaching Potiphar's wife. And he's thrown into prison. And being a slave with little or no rights, there he remained for a time. We see him go down. The Lord brought circumstances into Joseph's life which I'm sure he had no idea what was going on. How could this happen? He was in such a low estate. And after years of unjust treatment in prison, almost entirely forgotten, Joseph's brought out of prison to fulfill a great task. Pharaoh, of course, has a nightmarish dream, and Joseph interprets that dream. 7 good years of plenty, followed by 7 bad years of famine. And Joseph is the one to prepare, believing and trusting in God, revealing to Pharaoh what God would have him to do. And amazingly, Pharaoh raises Joseph up and he puts him in a place of honor, puts him in a place where he can fulfill these things. We read together, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. And Pharaoh recognizes the wisdom of God in Joseph. He recognizes that God has raised him up. And he's seen wise in the eyes of Pharaoh's house. He's granted the highest authority in the land. Can you imagine? From being in prison and then being placed, rose up to a place second in command to Pharaoh. Truly amazing. And he's granted this. And his humbling was in the purpose of God. He was given wisdom to interpret dreams. And after this responsibility, even in Potiphar's house, the Lord had prepared Joseph for this work. And God uses his people to accomplish his purposes in this world. Those that have served the Lord with all their hearts, energy and zeal have been risen up to glorify God in many, many ways. And we see this here in the life of Joseph. And we see this perhaps in your lives. Can you think of a time when you were laid low, that you were humbled, that you were put in a position where you didn't understand what God was doing with you? There are so many sorrows that we face in this life. There are so many things that we don't understand. And we're humbled. And we're humbled for a purpose. We're humbled to serve God, to serve our Lord. And this is what God does with us. Do you know, if God didn't humble us, we would all rise up ourselves. our pride would rise up and we would think so much of ourselves, how spiritually astute we are, how used we are of God, how we alone have a knowledge to share with others. God has to humble us if he wants to use us in great ways. And this is what he does with Joseph. But notice that Joseph is raised up by the Lord here in our text. He's raised up before the people. He's shown not only to Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's servants. Joseph is raised up before the people. In verses 43 and 45, he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, and he gives him an Egyptian wife, and he establishes him. Joseph is now revered before the people. He goes throughout all the land before the people. And Pharaoh gives him complete authority and almost even subjects himself to Joseph's wisdom. It's truly remarkable. And he's honored throughout all the land of Egypt. Think about it. Who was Joseph to Pharaoh? He was a prisoner. He was a slave. Yeah, all right, he interpreted his dream. And Pharaoh saw that there was wisdom in this man. But surely Joseph's position, the fact that Pharaoh and the others saw in Joseph this wisdom, was of God. God raises up. God establishes it, his people. God gives us things, and people perceive us in ways that we don't understand at times. God is the one who establishes, and here he establishes Joseph, formerly a slave. And yet, nothing had happened. The good years hadn't quite happened yet. There was a job to do here. Amazing. One writer has said that this may be the greatest miracle of all in the chapter filled with miracles. This clearly is an intervention by God to exalt Joseph to a position where he will be used. And not only does God honor, does God raise Joseph up before the people, but we see that Joseph honors God in his new position as a servant. Look, he was 30 years old in verse 46 when he entered into the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. And during the 7 years of abundance, he was active. He was active in God's service. He went into every place and stored as the land provided abundant crops. Think about it. Joseph was God's servant, doing what God had asked him to do, what he had revealed for him to do. He was probably the only one of God's children in this entire pagan foreign land. And yet he was faithful to his task. God ensured that the crops were abundant. We see that. And during the 7 years of plenty, Joseph made provision for the future to preserve life. Barns are built. Storage techniques are developed. In every place, the gathering, there was so much, we're told, that no one kept count. The officials couldn't keep count of it. And during those 7 years, Joseph honors God in being a servant. He honors God even with the naming of his children. In the years of plenty, God gives Joseph two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh's name, meaning, as we read, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Can you imagine the years he spent in prison in the nights thinking about his family, thinking about the trouble and the evil that his brothers had brought upon him, the times of struggle and perhaps violence even, as he tussled with his brothers in times, and the sorrow that gripped his heart, knowing that that's all changed, it's all behind him, and he's in this place, and he doesn't know the future. Well, God had made him forget all of his trouble and all of his father's house in that sense. And the second son, Ephraim, "Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering, So Joseph honors God as a servant. He honors God in the naming of his children. And when we look out today and we think, do we see men of character in business today? Do we see great men of character that are influential as Christians in the world? There are a few. But do we see them? I'm reminded of a story of about a man named John Lang, who was started in his family a construction business in England. And he built it up in London. And this is a man who would come to work and he would put on his boiler suit, get on his bicycle, and he would go around to the shop floor and the manufacturing sites in London, and he would talk to all the workers. He wanted to see how they were getting on. He wanted to know how they were doing in their jobs and know about their families. And he cared for them and he provided for them. And then he would get back on his bike, go back to the office, get off, put on his suit, and go into the board meeting. There were men like that, men of character in society. Christian men. And I was interested in this, and I looked up on the internet and found on a website called Funding Universe the story of this company. And just this little bit here about John Lang. He says he retired in 1957 and was knighted 2 years later. Paternalistic and devout, he served as president of the London Bible College, helped establish the Salisbury Bible House in what is now Harare, Zimbabwe, and had his company built the Covenant Cathedral and returned the profits to the church. While he was known during his time at the helm of the firm for providing every construction site a welfare officer to look after meals, movies, whisk drives, and religious services for the laborers, it was reported that he could also be harsh. He once reportedly fined a man for going to the pub during lunch. He died in 1978 at the age of 98. And from time to time, God raises up men, men of character. And this is surely Joseph. And in these senses, as we look at this passage, we see these same things. We think, you know, our difficulties, our troubles. God gives gifts to his people, and he wants us to serve him. And he may have to humble us, but he can raise us up to places of influence in the world in which we serve. The gospel is so essential. The gospel is our lives. The gospel is to be preached, to be spoken to every creature. And God uses his people to do this. And God uses Joseph. God will use you in the same way. But another thing we see about Joseph, that he's raised up by the Lord before the people as a servant, but also as a deliverer. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the other lands. In the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So the famine comes. It begins. The years of plenty are over. The trouble ensues. 7 years, that was a fulfillment of prophecy, as Joseph had said. And the people ate their bread while Joseph sold grain. And interesting, the people in Egypt, they were self-sufficient until they became hungry, until their stores and supplies ran out. And it was only then that they cried to Pharaoh when their supply was gone. Joseph is magnified before the people as the famine begins to take hold. Before they perhaps thought of him as an administrator, as a governor, as one that had been placed there by Pharaoh. But now, Joseph became a lot more important to the people as they began to fail for famine. And they looked to their leader, Pharaoh, for food. Joseph became a very, very important man. He became a deliverer before the people. Isn't it interesting that the world sometimes unwittingly comes to the church in times of disaster? And here we see Joseph as almost a mediator between Pharaoh and the people. And when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. The way to life was known to these people as the famine became more severe. The storehouses were opened. Joseph began to let the people buy of the food and the grain that they needed to survive. And they had to come to Joseph. The whole world had to come to Joseph as a deliverer. Here we see that Joseph was used to provide physical food for natural life. And he spared many people. Many people survived and lived because of what God had done through Joseph. He was there to preserve the people. In fact, he was not only there to preserve the people in Egypt, but he was there to preserve his own family. God would provide and preserve Joseph's family. And in later we read, as he was speaking to his brothers, he said, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Imagine speaking that to his brothers. Joseph knew God had placed him there to preserve life. God overcomes obstacles to the fulfillment of his promises. This is God's way of fulfilling his covenant. And can we leave it there? No, we can't. Can't we see the parallels? They're so evident in the raising up of a deliverer. We know there is only one deliverer, one true deliverer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Joseph, we see these parallels, this picture of our Lord. We see how Jesus Christ was raised from the lowest to the highest. His crucifixion and death, risen from the grave to receive a kingdom. And Jesus, too, was especially equipped in his task of redemption. A name that is above every name, that all should bow to him. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And Christ has made provision for those who trust in him. Christ has gathered for his people plenty. Plenty of provision. We see that this really, in a sense, is a picture. It's not primarily, in a sense, well, it is about Joseph. But do you know the true deliverer? Do you know the deliverer of our souls? Jesus is over all. He can't be set aside. He can't be marginalized. He can't be brushed to one side. You must come to Jesus sooner or later. You must come to him. He is the only deliverer, the outworking of God's covenant promise. And we may not see days of revival, great church growth, but we know his covenant stands firm. And we only have deliverance through Jesus Christ. Are you troubled by your sin? As God's people, are we troubled? Are we famished for spiritual life? Are we willing to sell everything that we have to obtain eternal life? These people in Egypt, they were desperate. They sold everything they had. They sold their farms. They sold their land. Everything belonged to Pharaoh for food. Are we willing to sell everything we have, to give of ourselves wholeheartedly, to lay ourselves at Jesus' feet, knowing that he is the only one who can deal with our problem of sin, with our offense against God? He is our deliverer. He is God's deliverer. We live in a dying world. starvation, no spiritual food. Yes, we have plenty. We can go from A to B. We can go on our computers. We can get information. We can study. We can live. We can live comfortably. But spiritual food in our world, there's a world starving and famished. And we are like Joseph. We have God's word with its truth, with its plenty, with its blessing. There's no state so desperate where God cannot deliver us. God is never at a loss, never at a loss for means whereby to effect his promises. He could accomplish what no human foresight could have ever imagined even possible. And speaking of the Lord Jesus in this passage, Charles Simeon says, "To him doth our almighty King direct us, saying to every famished soul, go to Jesus. In him there is fullness treasured up. To him all the nations of the earth may go for the bread of life, nor shall any of them be sent away empty." Christ has the storehouses of blessing, storehouses of forgiveness and mercy to those that come to him who are famished, who are dead while they live. Never doubt for one moment God's ongoing work of salvation. The way is open for all to come to him. You should go to God's deliverer. We should go to God every day. Go to Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And see that this is the history of the world. This is God's purpose from the very beginning, to redeem a people for himself. We see it over and over again in Scripture. Behind the scenes, God is building his church. God has provided a deliverer for those to come to him, for those who are weighed down and burdened and needy. This is our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go to God's deliverer for salvation, for hope, for life. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly of your great purposes, that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, O God, that as Jesus Christ is raised up, he will draw all men to him. Lord, bless us as we think of this, as we seek to make sense of the world in which we live. We see men and women in their need. Help us, O God, to think of your great deliverer, our Lord and Savior, the one who loved us, the one who is merciful to us. Lord, we bless you this evening. We thank you for the hope that we have, sure and certain, and that we have forgiveness of sins and new life with you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for those storehouses of blessing opened for us, opened for your people, that rich abundance. Bless us, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.